I'm just touching on the subject as the Lord lays them on my heart. But we are saying in the book of Judges, as we deal with this a very important subject, complacency, because it's alive and well in the church universal, and that ought to not to be the case. And we're going to see why in a moment. We're going to look at somebody who was complacent. We're going to look at somebody who was not complacent in the book of Judges. So today, let me give you a little bit of background, okay? Not much, because you know it, and I've just sort of just want to pick it up, because we're going to look at Deborah today. Deborah was the only female judge. You know, last week we looked at a male judge that came after Deborah. His name was Gideon. Today we're going back. We're going to look at Deborah in a moment. All right, but a little bit of background. Ehud, the second judge, he died. And Israel did evil once again in the sight of the Lord for 20 years. They cried unto God, as long as they were rebellious against God, God let their enemies triumph over them. Okay, and in this case, actually, it was Jabin, the king of Canaan. And the Bible says that this king, he had 900 chariots of iron. And so all his enemies around him, all the territories around him, they were afraid, because these chariots of iron were not common in those days. And he had 900. So because he had 900, he thought, yeah, I've got it, man, I can do it. Who's going to stand up against me? Who's going to beat me? Nobody can beat me. I'm like, look at me, I've got 900 chariots. We're going to see what happens in the story today. So they triumphed over Israel because of Israel's rebellion. Israel cried out to the Lord, and once again, God raised up a judge, and this time the judge was Deborah. Let's take you a little bit about Deborah. There are two Deborahs in the Bible. The Deborah here in Judges, the Judges is not to be confused with the Deborah, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 35. She was a judge. She was a prophetess. Deborah was also a married, and her husband is mentioned in the Bible, in chapter 4. She had a tree named after her, a palm tree named after her. Now, palm trees back then in that vicinity was very rare. It was not a common thing. But she would use that tree. She would go under that tree to judge God's people. So that the whole tribe of Israel would come to her for judgment. Okay? And come to her for advice. Come to her for counsel. Come to her for justice. Okay? And that's what she did. Her name actually means bee. And boy, was that woman busy. But you bother her, and guess what? She's stinging like a bee. And that's what the name Deborah means. It means bee. Very interesting, I thought, anyway. She had no children. But we see in chapter 5, verse 7, I think. Verse 7. That she wrote a song. And the song that she wrote mentioned in that song that she's a mother in Israel. That's where that term comes from, that we hear sometimes. A mother in Israel. It was actually referring originally to Deborah. She had no children, but she had spiritual children. She had no children, but she saw Israel as her children. Alright? So, she was not only just a judge and a prophetess, but she was a warrior and also a writer. And we see, as I said, her writing in chapter 5. And she was a warrior. Let me just pause here a little bit. For a woman to be in such a position as this, she must have had to have some formidable character. Alright? Because the general rule is men. Men fight. Now, having said that, even back then and before then and after then, it was not uncommon, all right, in history for you to see women warriors or women leaders leading men. It was not a rare thing, but it wasn't a common thing. And I hope you understand that. So she was a warrior, and she was also a writer. What else? She judged Israel, as we said, for 40 years. So as long as Deborah was alive, the standard of God was in place. as long as the standard of God was in place, Israel served God. But once she died, they reverted back again, and we see that. We saw it last week when we looked at Gideon, because Gideon came after her. So let's, if you got your Bibles, you carry Bibles to the church also, or you carry them on your phone in it. It doesn't really matter. Judges chapter 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses. We want to pick up the story, and we want to pick it up well, and see what we can learn about complacency. We're going to look at a couple of characters here. Judges chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, two tribes, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army." Remember now, Jabin is one with his 900 chariots, iron chariots. "I will deploy Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So, let me summarize those two verses. Let me just draw out, okay, what God was saying. God was saying through this prophetess, through this judge, Deborah, to Barak, the leader of Israel's army, deploy troops, position yourself, God will deliver your enemies to you. All right? Deploy troops, position yourself, God will deliver. All right, so those are the words that Deborah said. And you know, when I was reading it, I said to myself, I wonder if these words came to him before and he ignored it. Because she said, "Has not God said?" And all of that, actually, if you read it properly, 1.5 verses, it was a question. Has not God said that you should get your 10,000 men from the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Naphtali? And blah, blah, blah. Has not God said do that? Deploy your troops, okay? Position yourself. And who's going to deliver? God is going to deliver their enemies into his hands. All right. So let's have a look at, I've got it on screen. Let's have a look at Barak's answer to that. Barak turned around and said, "Well, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go." How many people know that's a bad response? Oh, only me? Let me see your hand. How many people know that's not a good response? That's not a good response. God said, okay, through the prophetess, through his servant, this is what you should do. And a man said, "If you will go with me," fancy that though. And again, and this now speaks again to the character of Deborah and the person who she was. Because here is the leader of an army saying, "I got my honor, I'm going to go and fight if you will go." He must have seen also God's hand on her for him to say that. But I believe there was something else going on, and we're going to pick up on those things in a moment. Okay? I believe that there was a level of complacency, but there was also a level of fear as well. But if we're going to talk about complacency, let's define it. I'm going to give you three definitions. I've got three definitions on screen. And these are all my definitions. I didn't go to no dictionary. All right? As I was meditating and praying, I just said, "Lord, help me to help your people." So number one, I'm going to give you three. Number one definition of complacency: a false feeling of satisfaction and security with your current state. A false feeling of satisfaction and security with your current state. Many keywords here, but one of the keywords is false. It's not just a feeling of satisfaction and security, because that could be a good thing, but it's a false feeling of satisfaction and security with your current state. You know that you want to do, but you're not doing. Or you're quite content and you're quite satisfied doing nothing when really you should be doing something. Complacency. The second definition of complacency to that, but a reluctance to push oneself to make necessary changes to go forward and make progress. If we're not careful as Christians, we can be just satisfied with coming here on a Sunday morning and that's it, boom. And if that is it, that's complacency. Because there's more to Christian living than just coming to, together on a Sunday. Yes, we should come together. Glad that we should do. But there's more to it than this. If this is it, then something's wrong in our psyche. And we're not really meeting where God really wants us to meet. Because there's more to church, to this church anyway, than just meeting on a Sunday morning. Amen. A reluctance, or really once more, to push oneself. You know you're going to push, you know you're going to persevere, you know you're going to continue, but a reluctance to do that. You know you should get to that meeting. You know you should get to church. You know you should pray. Get up in the morning. A reluctance to push oneself to make necessary changes in your own life to go forward and to make progress. Second definition of complacency. Let me give you the third. A negative resolve to do nothing irrespective of outward positive forces pushing you in the opposite direction. And maybe this one, maybe others too, but this one applies to Barak. A negative resolve to do nothing. Barak said, if you will go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to do anything. A negative resolve to do nothing irrespective of outward positive forces pushing you in the opposite direction. Now we'll leave you three statements. Please take note of these statements because there's truth in these statements. Number one, complacency is enemy to change. It's not a good thing to be complacent. It's not a positive thing to be complacent. As a matter of fact, it's embarrassing to be complacent. And we find ourselves in that mode, in that position. We should change. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Complacency is enemy to change. Statement number one. Statement number two. Change is necessary for growth. Complacency is enemy to change, right? But change is necessary for growth. No change, no growth. Third statement. Complacency, then, is the enemy of growth. It's got to be the enemy of growth. All living things grow. And the Bible tells us that we should grow from strength to strength, from faith to faith. We should be getting bigger and stronger in the kingdom. We should be doing more. We should be using our skills. We should be using our talents. We should be doing more for the kingdom as we think and talk and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But if we are complacent, let's look at those statements again. If we are, let's start from number one, complacency is enemy to change. If we're not willing to change, then we're saying I'm willing to be complacent. Alright? And change is necessary for growth. If you're going to grow, you have to change. And complacency, then, is the enemy of growth. So let's go back to our scripture. Let's look at Deborah's response, because that's important. Because now Barak said, if you're going with me, then I'll go. But if you're not going, I'm not going to go. Deborah, let's look at her response. Her response in verse 9. Deborah, this is what she said. Deborah said, I will go with you, but there will be no glory for you. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. When I read that, I said to myself, oh. Is she talking about herself? No, she wasn't. She wasn't talking about herself. We'll see that. I will go with you, but there will be no glory for you. But somebody might say, well, that's okay. As long as we get the victory, I don't need the glory. No. It wasn't the culture of the time. It wasn't like that. Do you remember one time when David went out and he fought his enemies and won and came back and all the women and children met him and they started singing a song? Do you remember that? And the woman sang what? As Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. They were glorifying David. They were. It's just a culture of the time. It's the way things were done. You know, you had to be seen as, if you were a king or if you're a leader of an army, you had to have victories. Otherwise, your image would be damaged. Otherwise, you would be damaged, and people would maybe turn against you, or maybe you'd be demoted, maybe you'd be killed. So it was a big thing that when Deborah said, I will go with you. Can you imagine that? Because she was the one who was judging Israel. Now she had to take time out of what she's doing, okay, and take time out and go with this leader of the army to make sure that Israel, or the words of the Lord, came to fulfillment. God is a faithful God, and He's a wonderful God. Irrespective sometimes of the bad choices, the bad decisions, irrespective of the negativity that maybe goes on sometimes in people's mind, God still comes through as He came through here for the children of Israel. And we'll see this. Now, let's take a little look, a little bit. With Deborah, we'll see a number of things, okay? And this is just some of them that's coming up on the screen. We see a faith with Deborah, because what I want to do, or what we're going to hopefully see in this story, is Deborah contrasted with Barak. I'm not going to bring up no comparisons or whatever else, but that's what comes out. Barak was reluctant, he was complacent, right? But Deborah was not. She was quite the opposite. We see faith, we see virtue. We see that she was a knowledgeable person. She had self-control. She didn't lose it with it. She had perseverance. She still persevered with him and with the children of Israel at the time. She was a godly person. She was kind. She was a person of in leadership. She had boldness, and she also had love. And actually, I thought of a few more afterwards, but I said, let me just stop right there. We see a number of things, but the point I'm trying to make here, folks, is that, guess what? This woman that God raised up, remember now, God raised up all the judges, right? This woman was not complacent. I was reading on this last night, and I read one commentator's words that said, of all the judges that God raised up, there were very few, there's about 12, 11 or 12, depending on who you listen to, who you read. Okay? There was about 11 or 12 judges, right? But there was few, and Deborah was one of those few, that was not complacent at all, that did not forsake God at all, that did not make any silly decisions. We see Gideon making silly decisions. We see Samson making silly decisions. We see others making decisions that, started off well, but not ending so well. All right, but with this woman, she was steady, she was forthright, right through from beginning to end. She was not complacent. So, I'm going to talk about now, how do I turn around complacency in my life? How do I do that? And as I talk about this, we'll develop the story a little bit more, I think. How do I turn around complacency? Well, number one, I'm going to give you 5 steps. Number one, the first step is simply this. Identify and master fear. But hang on, Pastor David, didn't you say that last week? Yeah, I said it again. Here we go with the spirit of fear coming up again. Are you leaving church? Here we go with the spirit of fear. Barak said, if you'll go with me, I'll go, but if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going to go. That was fear speaking. That's a number of things going on there, but that was fear once again showing its ugly face, because maybe the man was scared. Okay? Identify and master fear. Now, again, some scriptures last week. I'm going to give you some different scriptures this week. Okay? Judges chapter 4 and verse 8, he said that if you will go with me, I'll go. But if you won't go with me, then I won't go. But, you see, we know what fear is. We quote it a lot. We said it. I believe I said it last week. 2 Timothy 1, 7. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear. So fear is a spirit. But of love, power, and a sound mind. And I think, I can't remember, but I think I mentioned that fear tolerated is your faith contaminated. I can't remember if I said that. Yeah. But, okay. So if you tolerate fear, if you allow fear, you know that you've got fear in your life, but you don't rise up to conquer it, you don't rise up to overcome it, you're licensing it. You're giving it permission to stay in your life. And if you do that, this is what happens. Fear comes and it brings all sorts of things with it. And by the way, all these points are biblical. It brings terror. It brings oppression. It brings panic. It brings harassment. It brings doubt. It brings bondage. Now, how can you work effectively and efficiently and do things for God, right, if these things are present in your life? How can you? And these things are present because fear was tolerated. Fear was mastered. Now, if we look in Psalm 53 and verse 5, we see panic at work. And this is what fear does. It produces panic in people's life. The Bible says, there they are in great fear where no fear was. They were panicking. There they are, startled, suddenly alarmed. There they are, quaking. There they are, trembling. There they are, afraid, timid, cautious, right? Where no terror was, where no fear was, where no dread, no awe was. Nothing was there. The Bible says that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion. Did the Bible say he's a roaring lion? No. He says he goes about
like
a roaring lion. You know, all the animals in the jungle, when they hear the roar of the lion, they know who it is. You don't have to ask any questions. And that roar alone will bring fear into some animals' life, and they begin to run. Run away from the sound where they think the sound is coming from. Because they know that if the lion catches them, he'll eat them. He'll kill them and eat them. And that's what the devil wants to do, folks. He wants to create in your life. He wants you to be startled, alarmed. He wants you to panic by saying, how are you going to manage your time this month? How are you going to manage it? How are you going to pay your bills this month? You know, if you don't give your Sunday mornings to the house of God and to God, and you know, how are you going to do what you really need to do to prepare for the tomorrow? And in different ways. And so we've got to recognize it that the enemy wants to instill fear in your life. Come on, somebody shout, no fear here.
No fear here.
And that's what we're going to say. No fear here. Remember what I said last week? I'm going to flash up the screen now. I flashed it up last week. If you hide from your fears, they will grow. If you confront them, you will grow. And so there are times, folks, when in your life you need to stand up to the stuff that's coming at you. And you're going to have to say, no, no more, in Jesus' name. Because if you don't, you're going to recognize it for what it is. And if you don't, if you're not careful, you begin to fight now a physical battle. So now you're arguing with your boss at work. Now you're arguing with your work colleagues. When really it's the spirit behind that working, but you're not identified as such. So now you're arguing with your wife and your children. So now you're vexed and you're puffed up and you're folding your arms and whatever else and you're kissing your teeth. And it's, you're fighting now a physical battle when really, guess what? It's the spirit that's at work. And so we've got to be careful to identify, once again, fear. Remember I told you last week, it's one of 12 territorial spirits, 12 masters. There are 12 chief spirits. And one of them, one of the chief of the 12, three chiefs, is the spirit of fear. And it will show up wherever it can show up. And if you allow it, if you license it in your life, it will disannul you just like that. You find yourself not being able to do them, not being effective, not being efficient, being of no value to nobody whatsoever, because you allow fear to go. And step two, what have I got to do? To conquer complacency, I have got to develop my faith. Somebody say, develop my faith.
Develop my faith.
Say it again a bit louder. Develop my faith.
Develop my faith.
I've got to develop my faith. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 that to every man is, Romans chapter 12 verse 3, sorry, to every man is given the measure of faith, right? But because you're given a measure of faith, doesn't mean your faith is going to be effective. You've got to use it. You've got to develop it. Faith is like a muscle. It is of no use if it's not used. So you've got to use it. Let's go to Judges and see what happened here. So, Deborah had faith. She said, surely I will go with you, Barak. The Lord didn't call me to go with you, Barak. The Lord called you to go and gave you instructions and told you what to do. But Barak, okay, I'll go with you. She had faith. She could have said, no, but you know, I can't. I've got a lot of things to do. I'm a very busy person. She said, no, I'm not the leader of the army here. You are. But she said, no. Surely, I will surely go with you. Now, we know about faith, and we know that the Bible talks a lot about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us what it is. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 tells us who has it. Romans chapter 10, verse 18, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. And also Galatians chapter 5, and verse 6 tells us how it works. So faith works by love. Take away love out of your life, your faith won't work. If your faith ain't working, you ain't pleasing God. So everything ties up together. So like I've said over the years, love is the platform upon which you build your life. And that's how that works. So the question I'm going to ask here now is, okay, did Barak have faith? What do you think? Do you think Barak had faith?
Little faith.
It's okay, don't answer that. Because some people will say, well, yeah, because he went, didn't he? Some people say, no, he didn't have no faith, because he said to Deborah, if you don't go, I'm not going to go. But I'm going to say that Barak did have faith.
Little
faith. Yeah. Pastor Joy, he did. So cool. But let's have a look, right? Let's have a look very, very quickly. This is another sermon I preached some time ago, okay, and I mentioned it several. There are three different levels of faith, right? Number one, little faith. Come on, say little faith.
Little faith.
All right. Little faith says, one, it is struggling faith, all right? It is restless faith. Mm. You're here, but you're struggling with the thing. You know you want to do the thing, but you're struggling. You become restless now because you haven't got the faith to believe that thing will actually happen. You're in a place of struggle. It's restless faith. And by the way, every single one of us, we start off there in our Christian walk. We start off there. But little faith says, I know that he can, but I'm not sure that he will. I know that he can, but I'm not sure that he will. I believe that's where Barak was. I know that he can, but I'm not sure that he will. He was struggling there, which is why he asked Deborah to come with him. Level two, great faith. The second level of faith is great faith. I know that he can, and I know that he will. Okay? It's focused on the Father, not the circumstance. Great faith waits for God to do it. But there is a third level of faith, and this level of faith is called perfect faith. Come on, somebody shout perfect faith.
Perfect faith.
This is where I believe Deborah was. Deborah was there at this level. Perfect faith. You see it in her language. You see it time and time again in what she does, what she says. You know that your words can reveal where you are, where you're at. Your words can reveal where you are in your walk with God, in your level of faith. And we see this with Deborah. Deborah said, has not God? And she spoke the way God says. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't look at you in your current situation, folks. He sees you in your future. Do you know that? He sees you in your future. And so he sees you as already in your ministry, doing your business for him, for his kingdom. He sees you in your future, the future he has created for you. The problem is, we don't always see ourselves in that light. Deborah saw how God saw. God sees, and so God says, time and time again, right throughout the whole Bible, have I not done this for you? Have I not said? Have I not go, because it's already done. And that's how Deborah spoke. She spoke those words as well, and she reflected that in her language. In that chapter, read it for yourself, and you will see, she saw how God sees. She told Barak to go because God has already given it to you. She spoke how God spoke, and that's the language of perfect faith. Able to hear from God and shut out everything else. Able to see the invisible. Perfect faith is resting faith. The struggle is no more. Because it's already done. Yeah, it's not manifested yet, but it's already done. So here, at this level, you begin to give thanks to God for the thing that he's done already, even before it's manifested. Are you with me, church?
Amen.
Perfect faith says, it's done. Step three, moving fast because something I want to do. Sexually. Alright, so if I'm not going to be complacent, alright, what's the first step? Sorry? Identify and master fear. Alright? That's step one. Identify and master fear. Step two? Develop your faith. Okay? See where you are at. Be honest. You can use these steps. Am I at struggling faith? Am I at little faith? Am I at level two or level three? Examine yourself. See where you are. Now, step three. If I'm going to conquer complacency, I've got to be obedient. I've got to do God's way. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. We can't just use these words and say these words, but now our actions have to be lining up with God's word. We've got to be obedient. Alright, so Judges 4 verse 10, and Barak went up to Kadesh with what? 10,000 men. So Barak, even though he was a little complacent at first, he ended up being obedient. He followed through with what was required of him, even though Deborah was there, and Deborah was there, was saying, I wouldn't go, I'm not going to go if Deborah's not going to go. But anyway, he went. We see good things with Barak. It's not all negative with him. And it's just like some of us, all of us, really. There's good and the bad. Sometimes, anybody never make a mistake? Anybody never make a mistake? Also, some hands go up. I'll get you to pray for me after the meeting. Or maybe not, actually. And Barak went up to Kadesh with 10,000 men. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that, and it's very important we hear this, folks. If you are willing and obedient, you just didn't say obedient, because you can be obedient but not willing. Your willingness speaks of a mindset, it speaks of your attitude. So I'm going to be obedient, but I'm being obedient because I want to be obedient. Okay? And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let's go on. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Did you hear that part? With a what heart?
Pure
heart. Remember week one we said that, the right kind of heart to have is a good heart. Same thing. Pure heart, good heart. Because that's what God is looking for. God looks past everything else and looks straight into the heart and sees what's there. Let's look at another scripture. Philippians 2 verse 8. Is this talking about Jesus now? And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So your willingness and your obedience is important. No good knowing scripture, reading scripture, saying, yeah, that's true, and then you get up and you do the opposite. When your spiritual leader is speaking, give something and say something, please obey. Because it's important. The scripture, we just looked at that, tells us that we ought to do it. Step number four. This is so, so important. Arise. Come on, somebody shout arise.
Arise.
See, when everything is done, we've got to then now take action. And this is what this step now is about. It's saying arise. And if we look in the context of the scripture, it says, then Deborah said to Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. You hear her language? Did you hear her language? Has. This is the day in which the Lord has delivered. He's already given it to you, Sisera. He's already given it to you, Barak. He's already done it. This is the day that the Lord has, not will, not going to, but has. She saw how God saw and spoke how he spoke.
Amen.
I would today that God would just raise up men and women with such confidence. Know God to such a level. This springs from a personal walk. It's not just a position. You can have a position of leadership, but if you don't have a heart for leadership, if you don't have a relationship with God, then it's just a position only. But I wish that, you know, hearts would just change and that we would have a heart for God and see how He sees, speak how He speaks. See ourselves in the future that God has seen us in. Arise, she said. That's what that word up means. It means arise. And it's time for us, for church universal, I'm talking Living Waters, but yeah, Living Waters, but I'm not just talking about Living Waters, church universal. This is what the Spirit of God, I believe, is saying, that it's time for us to arise out of sleep, out of slumber, out of our comfort zone. Arise out of our excuses, out of laziness, out of complacency, and the list goes on, really. Arise. The Bible says in 68 verse 1, let God arise and let his enemies be saddened. Well, hang on a minute. Who is going to let God arise? We are. We determine whether or not we're going to let God arise. Are you in the church?
Amen.
All right. We must let God arise. Okay? Then when we do that, when God arises in our life, then his enemies, which are our enemies, will be scattered. You got enemies in your life? You got things here that battering you, bruising you, stuff there that's stubborn and won't go? Could it be because we're not letting God arise the way that He wants to arise, but maybe we're allowing Him to do it on our condition, on our terms? No. Let God arise on His terms. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
His terms, man. It's out of God's way, I forget about it, church. Isn't it?
Yep.
What's the point of, oh Lord, I love you, but this is the condition. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. No. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let's look at a few more scriptures. Okay? Psalm 12 and verse 5. This was a rhema scripture to me years ago before this church was planted. But I won't go into that now. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. And now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. God cares about your circumstances. He cares about where you are and what you're going through. And when we cry out in his voice, he hears our voice. He hears our cry. And God, I believe, church, is ready to arise in a new way in our lives, in our church, in our homes, in our businesses, in our work, in our families. He's ready to arise and to set us in the safety for which we yearn. So Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Then verse 2 says, For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. Church, when you look in the world now, what do you see? Don't you see darkness? Don't you see people confused out there? Don't you see people searching for the answer? Don't you see people desperate? Because of changing stuff that's happening. You know what's happening? Darkness is covering the earth.
Amen.
Right? And not just the earth, but gross darkness, the people. And what's the answer? But the Lord will arise over you. You're the answer. You are light. You are children of the light. You've got it, man. You've got it. You may not recognize it, but you've got it. You've got the ability, you've got the power, you've got whatever it is. God can use you in whatever circumstance. And folks, don't say it's too small or I haven't got much. Listen, God can use you when you have very little or nothing at all. And he can use you to accomplish great things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So don't you dare insult God by insulting him and telling him you can't. No, you're looking in your own abilities. No, let God arise in your life. And let him use you in whatever situation. A word of wisdom to somebody. Laying hands on somebody on the train, on the bus, and praying for them. You're seeing somebody drop down and you're going over to them and you're just praying for them. You don't know them, but you're going over to them, you're praying for them, and you're seeing them rise up. God can use you. Do me a favor. Your neighbor don't look confused. Don't look confused at all. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God can use you.
God can use you.
And can use you in any circumstance.
Amen.
His glory will be seen upon you. Luke 15 and verse 18. This is from the prodigal son. The prodigal son went out, and what did he do? The Bible says he took his portion, left his father's house, and went. And the Bible says that he did prodigal living. The word prodigal means wasted living. But in verse 17 of this chapter, it says something very interesting. It says this about the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, then verse 18 says, when he came to his senses, then he says, no, I'm not going to stay in this mess. I'm not going to say, all my goods are gone. Everybody that was with me when I had money is now gone and left me. I've got no food. I've got nowhere to sleep. I'm in this stuff. I'm in this mess. I'm hungry. I'm starving. I've got nothing now. All my possessions are gone because those who I thought were my friends were not my friends. They're now gone. And no, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And we all know the story that the father welcomed him with open arms. As a matter of fact, he set a party for him, and he took out his gown, and he took out a ring, a signet ring, and he took out his best gown. Three things to come over there. He took them out and gave them to his son, raised a party for him, and blah, blah, blah. The father was willing to receive him back. He said, my son that was lost is now found, and he's come back. How much more is God even willing today to receive us? No matter what we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter where you are in life, I want to tell you that God's hands are still open to receive you. Isn't that good news, church?
Amen.
That we've got a loving Father who doesn't look on us, judge us, and then that's it. No. He's willing to accept us. But before we can be accepted, guess what? We may need to arise. And we have to arise. And we have to say, no, enough is enough. I'm not going to ignore God's word no more. I'm not going to ignore prayer anymore. I'm not going to ignore reading God's word or studying God's word anymore. I'm not going to do that. I am going to arise. And what the whole essence of the thing is to make change. That's what it's saying, to make change. I'm going to change my stature. I'm going to change my position. I'm not going to come and go through the motions, but no, because I'm doing the same thing over and over and over again, and I'm seeing the same results, and I don't like the results. No, I'm going to arise from this, and I'm going to do it God's way.
Amen.
And I'm going to see what God does in my life, because I've chosen to follow Him and to obey Him. I will arise. Ephesians 5, verse 14. Therefore, He says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And number five, step five, take action. Take action. The first thing to realize is that you are not alone. And if you look at the context of the story with Barak, Barak wasn't alone. But Barak perhaps didn't realize it. Or perhaps, you know what the problem was as well? He had his eyes fixed on man, man being woman. He had his eyes fixed on man. His security was in man. Oh, Deborah, break the watch. If you're with me, I'll go. But if you're not going to go with me, I'm not going to go. No. You've got to realize that God is with you, but also God has placed people around you to help you. You're not alone. Barak wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. Deborah was with him. He had 10,000 men with him. The Lord fought for him. And this woman that we've not even mentioned yet, Jael, she also fought for him. I'll tell you who Jael was very briefly. At the end of this story, what happened is they went, the Lord, the Bible tells you, the Lord actually fought for, have I got it coming up on the screen? I can't remember now, but it doesn't really matter. The Lord fought for Israel. The Lord actually fought for Israel. And the Bible says that the Lord fought with the edge of the sword. He slayed them. Right? And the leader of Jabin's army, King Jabin's army, Jabin was the king of Canaan. Let me go mention that. And Sisera was his commander. Sisera ran and fled. He jumped off that iron chariot that he was so proud of and ran with his foot. Right? And The Israel pursued him, but he got to this woman's house. This woman, Jael, was her husband, their household, okay? As a matter of fact, you see her husband earlier in the picture, so I'm starting a little, going all over the place a little bit, but her husband was in cohorts, if you like, okay, with Jabin. And you see him there, you see them there in the picture in chapter 4, before you get to verse 21 where Jael comes into the picture. When Sisera came, Sisera said, yes, I can go into Jael's house because guess what, we have peace. We have peace. Heber was her husband. And they went into his house and she said, oh, he's been running for so long, he was so tired, he was so worn out, he said, can I have a glass of water? And she went and she didn't bring water, she brought him a jug of milk. And he was so tired, you know what he did? He lay down there on the floor and he drank the milk, I suppose, and he went lie down there on the floor and fell asleep right there on the floor. And she, but before he did, he said to her, if anybody comes, stand up at the door, and if anybody comes and asks if there's anybody here, say no, there's nobody here. So he told her to lie. So he fell asleep, you know what she did? It's a bit graphic, it's in your mind. She went and she got a hammer and a tent peg and came when he was sleeping and went and killed him right there on the spot. Soon after, Barak came along. And Barak, she said, she went out to greet Barak and said, come, let me show you the man that you're looking for. And he went in and he saw him dead. And you remember when the prophetess said, the glory will not go to you, it will go to another. That's exactly what happened. It went to another woman. It was Jael. She was the one who actually put an end to, let's put it nicely, Sisera's life. So she got the glory. In chapter 5, in Deborah's song, you see her mentioned in the song, Jael. She got the glory because Barak said to Deborah, if you don't go with me, I'm not going to go. But if you go with me, I'll go. In other words, her obedience to God, his obedience to God was conditional. Deborah said, no, you're not going to get the glory. A woman's going to get it. And she got it. She got the glory. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I won't leave you. No matter what we're going through, God is here with us. I put this on the screen because I thought it was going to be interesting. Friday, I was looking over this and I said, oh, I've never seen it like that. In week one, okay, we saw negative behavior and it was because of a wrong perception of God. In week two, we see negative self-image, wrong perception of myself. And today, complacency. Complacency because we had a wrong picture of, if you like, a wrong perception of others around us. Barak's eyes should have been on the Lord. It wasn't. It was on people around him. It was on Deborah. Thank God for Deborah, but his eyes shouldn't have been on Deborah. It should have been on God. You with me? And so I just thought that was an interesting thing that came to me. So I just put it there for you to ponder over. Before I stop, I want to say this, okay, that you are important. Every single person here in this church is important. You are important. And what we don't, what people fail sometimes to realize is that God places you somewhere for a reason. And we're going to talk, as I said to you before, in September about purpose. Because we don't properly understand what purpose is. Some people don't properly understand what purpose is. You know, well, my purpose is to save souls. No, that's your mission. As a matter of fact, that's every Christian's mission, to save souls. So we're going to talk a little bit about that purpose. But in September, on purpose, yeah. But, you know, we've got to, it's two things here. We've got to, number one, break the chains of our past. If there's complacency that's been in our life, that is in our life, we've got to break those. It's a chain, and we're going to break it. But there is a flip side to this now, because I want to look at this a little bit, okay? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Each and every single one of us here, we are links in a chain. You cannot look at the link. I've got a link here. I cannot look at this link, okay, and call this a chain. This is not a chain. Alright? But put the links together, not tie them together, put them together, and guess what? They form a what? Chain. And now the chain can be used for greater purpose than just this one link. Let me show you what I mean. Can I have two volunteers? Two volunteers. I'm not going to wrap you up, don't worry. Doesn't matter, they're up here. All right, two women coming. This chain, take this and go that end. You take this end and go right down there. All right. That's okay. And here, you take this and hold that end. Now, what they've got in their hands is one chain. Right? One chain. But this chain has, I don't know how many links. It's got a lot of links. Now, what I'm going to ask both of you to do is to gently pull. Pull. And what you find here, folks, is there's pressure coming from both sides, okay, on this chain. All right? But a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So they're pulling. Now, according to the manufacturer's specifications of this particular chain, because I should say there are different types of chains for different reasons. I've got one chain around my neck. That's for a different purpose. There are different chains that have different purposes and different chains that have different functions and different uses and even have different durabilities as well. This one is made to withstand a pressure of, or it can lift up to 8 kgs without breaking. That's what the manufacturer says. So I'm asking these ladies to pull. I'm asking them to pull a little bit more. And nothing. Yeah? And nothing. Because these chains, these links, are linked together and they are strong. All right. Now just drop the chain right where you are. Stay where you are. Now what I'm going to do is give you another one. Hold that end. Come a little bit nearer, baby. And hold that end. All right, put the tension on it, but don't pull yet. All right. A sperm illustration. A sperm illustration. That's something you see. What I've done with this link, okay? I had another one, and I can't find it. I don't know. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. What I've done here, just hold it there like that. You see this one in the middle of the white? It's red. All right? The chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So as long as they were holding that chain down here, it could take pressure and it could function, okay? It could do what it's supposed to do, up to kgs. It's the same with this chain. This chain can handle the same amount of pressure, but guess what? There's a link in it, this red one between the whites. There's a link in it, that's faulting. All right? And so because it's faulty, you saw what happened just now, but we're going to do it again. Put a little bit of pressure on, and that's what happens. Now the chain is broken. Now it's not effective. Now it can't be used to do whatever it could have done. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
And all I'm saying here is that it just takes one weak link in the chain to make the chain ineffective. And so this is why we've got to listen to God's word. This is why we teach. This is why we emphasize so much about the importance. And Paul said it, let a man examine himself to see whether or not he's in the faith. Mm-hmm. Because if you've got a weak link, all right, then you can cause the whole thing to come to a stop, to come to a halt. If I give I put a different kind of link in this chain. The thing I should point out is that this chain, this link, you wouldn't know that it was faulty if I didn't tell you or if you didn't see. You wouldn't know that because guess what? It looks all right. It looks all okay, and it's made to be part of the chain. But it's faulty. Something's wrong with it, and this needs to be fixed. All right. It doesn't mean that you have no value, you can't have no use, you can still be a part of the link there. But when it comes to effectiveness, the effectiveness of the whole chain is broken because of one link. I'm saying to you that each of you are links and you are important to God, and God knows this. Okay? And you're important. Now, what I'm going to do, and then I'm going to sort of release you both, is put a different kind of link in there. All right. Now, this link was not made for the purpose. This is a paperclip, and the paperclip was not made for the purposes, okay, that the chain was made for. So, if this forms part of the link, put a little bit of pressure on, a little bit of tension, ladies. Little bit, I said. Not too strong. We have to breakfast this morning.
We don't eat.
Call me a porridge. Dumpling. How come I wasn't invited? Sorry. Me and dumpling. Like yesterday. I don't know why he's doing it. Pray for me. Yesterday, Joy said to me, I'm going to treat you. What do you want? I said, fried dumpling. So we went straight back home. We had dumpling. We were out. But she's so good, she gave me what I wanted. Good wife of God, isn't it? This link was not made to do what it's supposed to do. Okay? So if you pull now, yeah, hard now. The chain again is broken. All I'm trying to say is, folks, you've got to be at the right time, the right place. You've got to be of the God wants you whole. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. God wants you whole and well. It's, look. I'm not saying that if you're not whole, you can't be used. We know that from God's word, you can be used. But what we're saying is, or what God is saying to us, hey, this is where you need strengthening in your life, and I want to help you. And what we've got to do is, we've got to allow God to help us. We've got to say, yes, Lord. We've got to come before Him and say, yes, Father. This is my weakness, but Lord, even in my weakness, you can use me so that I can be a good part of fulfill your purposes, Lord, and be who I want you to be. Can we give these ladies a hand? 1 inch. All right, thank you very much. Can we give them a hand? I got it. Thank you. Oh, yeah. I just see it. Look. I just see this missing link. This is one of those links, part of the chain. And it has a flaw in it. This flaw is the way I moved it. And I saw it. I said, oh, look at that. And suddenly something came to me. And I said to myself, my gosh, even though this has a flaw on it, guess what? It can still be used. Sometimes we look at our flaws, you know? We look at our imperfections. And we are the ones who discount ourselves and say, I can't be used by God, not God. I said, no, I can use you. I can fix you. And I can use you to serve a mighty good God. I'm going to close. And I'm closing. Oh, this is a clip. I'm going to close this with these scriptures. Okay? This is, just to wrap it up, if you're going to break complacency, identify and master fear. Develop your faith. Be obedient to God's word, to your leaders. Arise. Get up from your position and take action. I'm closing with these scriptures. And this is from the Message Bible. It says, don't love the world, the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Two can't dwell in one place. You're going to love the world more than the Father, you're squeezing out the Father. All right? It goes on, it says this, practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on its way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm fired up for Jesus, man. I told Joy, I said, every Sunday, really, I can't wait to come to the house of God, just to be with God's people, and to share what the Lord has deposited in my heart. Folks, it's been a little while, but these steps of turnaround, to be honest with you, when it first dropped into my spirit, I didn't know where I was going, what I was going to do. As a matter of fact, if I'm honest, I thought I was going to be talking about something different. But the Lord just carried things and brought it this way, and He's done it because of you. And I just want to close now, closing by saying, God loves you. He loves you, man.
Amen.
Please don't let your business, your career, money, chasing things in this world, squeeze out the love of the Father in your life. You can't afford for that to happen. Put God first, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right standing with God and man. And then everything else will be added. Man, fix it. If you notice you really need fixing, don't sit on it, don't say, yes, that's true, I'm going to work on it. Do it now. Arise. Up. Deborah said to Barak, up. For this is the day that the Lord has given you your enemies into your hands. And folks, I'm saying that this is the day that God has given for you to move forward in your life like never before. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Well, I know that Pastor Joy, I just want to, as usual, I just want to pray. I don't know, time's gone now, so I'm just going to breathe a word of prayer. But as usual, folks, I want you to be honest with you. It's good when we do this, you see, because you know what? God wants to see your hearts respond. And we see your hearts respond by hands going up. Is there anybody here today who said, Pastor David, please pray for me because I see there's an area of my life that has complacency. An area of my life where I need to change. An area of my life where I need to do something. Thank you. Put your hand down. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Hands are going up. Hands are going up. Once again, folks, thank you. Hands down. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Listen, if it's going to happen, it's because you're going to make it happen.
Amen.
Stop waiting for God to come down and do things for you. He's done his part. He's already given you the victory. He's already given you your future. He's already given you abilities that you've got inside of you. You've got to arise. You've got to up. You've got to say, no, enough is enough. I'm going to make change and I'm going to make it today. Last call before I pray. Is there anybody else who say, yeah, Pastor David, pray for me. I want to get out of this vicious cycle because, you know, I see myself in it. I see myself in it and really there's no change and I recognize that I have to put effort in to make change. Last call, hands up and then I'm praying. Father, I just want to thank you. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for all those who have raised their hands. I thank you, Lord, because you know what, Lord? You see and you know everything, Lord, from beginning to end. And beginning to end, Lord, even, Father, the things that we think nobody sees, Lord, you see it and you know it. And yet you still love us, Lord. Our deepest fears, our deepest struggles, Lord, you know about it. Thank you for being a loving, caring God. Thank you for being patient with us, Lord. Forgive us again, Lord, for those abilities that we've got inside of us, those talents, Lord God, those gifts, Lord Jesus, that you have given us, Lord, that we have failed maybe to use, we've failed to activate. And Father, even as hands have been raised, Lord God, they're raising it to you and they're saying, yes, Lord, this is the day that you've made and you've given me my future. And I'm going to, from this day, begin to walk into my future. A new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl. Father, strengthen them. Encourage their hearts, Lord. Yes, Lord, on this journey, there will be many failures. We know this, Lord. But we thank you, Father, because failure is only happens, Lord God, when we fall and we determine that in our own minds and hearts that we're not going to get up and go on. But Father, thank you that you give strength, oh God, to rise up and so that we can go forward in the liberty and the love that you have created and given to us. Thank you, Lord God, we declare in Jesus' name that we will not be a complacent people. This church will not be complacent, Lord. We've had many batterings, many bruises, many disappointments, Lord God, through the years. Many links have fallen off the chain, Father. But Lord, I thank you for knitting us back together, Lord, and we decree in Jesus' name that we're going to be stronger than ever. Amen. And we've seen through history, Father, where you use a few people to do great things. You don't need great numbers, Lord. You said with two or three are gathered, you are there. And if you are there, you're ready to do your part. Help us to be ready to do our part. Help us to be faithful to do our part. We come against the spirit of fear. We will not cower away from our responsibilities and duties, from opportunities given to us, Lord, because of the fear. But we will confront it, Lord God. We will have courage in our hearts, as we heard last week, that
Yes.
And we will arise as we're hearing this week, Lord God. Mm. We will up and go forward in your name, doing, oh God, what you have ordained us to do. We thank you for your love and patience. We thank you for strengthening, oh God, especially those that have raised their hands.
Mm.
Being with them, Lord God, equipping them, encouraging them. We thank you, Lord, for your beautiful people today and for what you will accomplish, Lord God, in our hearts, in our lives. Father, for this we give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody say,
amen.
And amen.